I have a friend who loves garage sales. I mean, every Saturday morning he is up really early out looking for all what he calls the deals. You know, garage sales really show us a great truth, that one man's junk is another man's treasure. At a garage sale, there are people trying to get rid of things, and there are people coming there trying to get them. And I want you to think about it. At a garage sale, all of those items that they're trying to get rid of at one time was something they thought probably they couldn't live without. They just had to have that, and now it's on some table out there for 25 cents. When you think about a garage sale, you think about how temporal things are. See, the things of this world are temporal, and they don't last. They're just passing away. And whenever we invest in the things of this world, we invest in the temporal things, and whenever we invest in the things of God, we're investing in the eternal things. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, only eternal values last through life. Nothing else really counts. He says, the old saying is true, the things of earth will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. This morning, we're going to see one of these three who invested himself in the world. One who loved the things of this world. And that'd be a question that you and I could raise for ourselves. Are we investing in the temporal things of this world or the eternal things of God? This morning we're going to meet three more believers mentioned by Paul at the end. Look at verse 12. First we're going to see a man named Epaphras. We've seen this man before. He is a man who is identified by prayer. There's some neat things here and we'll see it. Then in verse 14 we'll meet two people. One is Luke. We know him as he's called the beloved physician. We think of Luke and he is identified with compassion and truth. And we'll see how that fits together. The last one we meet is also in verse 14 right at the end. His name is Demas. And sadly to say, he is a man who is identified with the world. And we'll talk about that a little bit. We can gain a lot from these lives. You know, as we begin this morning, I want you to think about ministry. And I want you to think about that ministry is people. See, so often people think of ministry as some program or some plan or some building or some activity. But ministry is really the people. The church is not this building. This is the building that the church meets in, the church of the believers. The church, this morning, we are gathered together. We come together so that we can be equipped and we can worship and we can be trained. And then we're scattered in this community all over this place for evangelism and service. Paul saw ministry as lives. That's why at the end of all of his letters, you start noticing it, the Corinthian letters and the Roman letter and here the Colossian letter, it's always a list of names. Greet this guy and greet this guy. And this guy tells you hello over and over because Paul saw ministry as people. Not programs, but people. Not performances, but personal relationships. And as we think of these three, let's think of them this morning as people. Not just the name that's in the Bible, but think of Epaphras as a pastor, because that's what he was. He was a pastor who lived in this town, and he loved these people, and there were some problems, and so he went all the way to Rome to talk to Paul about what to do in his church. And he loved those people, and he prayed for them. When you see that name, think of a man of prayer. And then you think of Luke. Think of him as a man. He was a doctor. He traveled around with Paul, a man of compassion, a man who wrote two books in the Bible, two of the longest in the New Testament. And when you think of Demas, think of a man who loved the world. And our hearts should go out to this man. It should break our hearts. This morning we'll see Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Let's begin at verse 12, Epaphras. He says this, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. As you remember in this study, of course, in the first two chapters, Paul gives some teaching and some truths to these people, and then in chapters 3 and 4, he writes to the church and encourages them and talks about living out, we might say, the application section. As he's right at the end, he is naming all of the friends and the people. And look what he says about Epaphras, who they know very well. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number. He says he's a Colossian. A bondslave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number. Epaphras was a man from Colossae. In fact, we remember this man. If you've been with us in this study the whole time, you can remember that right at the very first of the letter, we met him. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. As Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he mentions this man at the very beginning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf." See, what we find out that the Colossians first heard about the gospel, and they first heard about Jesus dying on the cross and paying for sin, and they first heard those truths from this man. In fact, look at verse 5. He says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." He says, "which has come unto you," and what we find out, it came to them by Epaphras. Now, this man was their pastor, basically. He went to Colossae, led people to Christ, formed the believers together, and was ministering to them. What a privilege to share the gospel with other people. I want you to think for just a minute. Think in your life, who is the person that told you about Christ? Isn't it amazing when you start thinking of that person, you think of the joy and the gratitude you have because they took the time, that person took the time to share with you that Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and by faith you could have eternal life? What a privilege it is. And you can think about in your life that you've been used by God to tell other people about Jesus. You've seen people trust Christ. How exciting. That's what Epaphras got to do. He's a very special man. In fact, verse 7 says, he's a beloved fellow bondservant and fellow faithful servant of Christ. See, he belonged to Jesus Christ and he was a servant of Christ. There is no higher praise that could be called on anyone than to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a faithful servant. Jesus himself will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." This passage this morning, go ahead back to chapter 4 and verse 12. We're going to find out some more things about him. Verse 12 says this, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings." Now, remember this, that he had been in Colossae. We're talking about Epaphras. And when the false teachers entered, this is what we believe had happened. Some people had come to the church, gave them some false teaching, and people began to follow it. The false teaching was that there was a higher knowledge that you could know and that Jesus himself really wasn't God. There was a host between God and man because God is so perfect and man is so fallen. God can't have anything to do with it. And there's these hosts of beings in between. Some of them we just call angels. Jesus was just one of those. And when Epaphras got all of this, he said, wait a minute, how do I deal with this? And he left and went to Rome and found Paul and said, "You got to help me. The people back at our church, there's some false teachers in there. They're teaching them all this stuff." Paul said, "I'll write a letter." And that's what he did, the Colossian letter. He says, "He's one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings." Now, I want you to notice what he is doing. It goes on to say, "always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers." He is a man that is identified with prayer. It says, "always laboring earnestly for you." It's literally in the Greek, it's continually praying. That's what he did. Paul says he's always praying for you. He's always praying for the believers and his friends in the local body. He was always praying for the Colossians. You know, this word for labor is agonao in Greek. We get the word agony from it. He was laboring in agony in prayer. That's literally what it means. It's a struggle. He prayed continually. I mean, you know how hard it is to pray. How often do you pray? How long do we pray? We know the struggle there is in prayer because it's so effective and so powerful. And it says that he is always laboring, always agonizing earnestly for you in prayer. He was a faithful man. Are you and I faithful to pray for one another? Let's start with this body. Do you pray for the people in this body? Would we be identified as people of prayer if somebody were listing us? Do we agonize in prayer? Let me ask some questions. Do we want to see certain people come to know Christ as Savior? And you'd say, "Well, yeah, there are people that I know they don't know Christ." Are you praying that they trust Christ as Savior? Do we want to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ in this body? Are you praying that they grow? Do you want to see this church make a difference in Stillwater, touching lives and people being affected because of the witness of this church? Are you praying for that? We must take the time. We must vest ourselves in prayer for one another. And this is what he did. He says he's always praying for you. Now, what does he pray? I want you to see what it is. There's two different things. It says he's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Now, here they are. That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. First thing is that you may stand, and number two is that you may be assured of the will of God. This is what he prayed for those people. Stand and assured. Let's look at it in a little more detail. He says he prays that you may stand perfect. The word stand perfect literally means to stand fast, to be complete. The word literally in the Greek just means to be mature. He is praying for the maturity of the believers at Colossae. That's one of the things we could pray for each other in this room. That we would mature and that we would grow. We're all in different levels. Some are babies, some are mature. But even the mature ones still continue to grow to become formed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray for one another that we will continue, as he says, to stand fast or to mature or to be complete. He says that you may stand perfect. He prays for their maturity. It is so easy for us to get sidetracked. As Hebrews talks about running the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, listen, it is so easy not to run the race with patience, not to look unto Jesus Christ, but to get confused by everything else and the pulls of everything else and get sidetracked. He prays that they would keep growing and keep maturing. Kit Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Colossians, says this. He says he is praying for their growth and maturity so they'll be able to stand against the false teachers. It's a goal for all of us to grow and to mature, and that's what he prayed for. I want you to see it in just a little different way. Paul says it in another place. I want you to just turn to the book of Ephesians quickly, Ephesians chapter 4. As we think about growing and maturing as believers, to be able to stand fast, so to speak. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 12. That's where we'll start. We'll go quickly through this. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he talks about giving apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. He says, this is what the gifts are. This is what we're supposed to do. Equip one another so the body can be built up. Now look at the goal. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, till we're in unity, and then to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, till we look like Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, as a result, we're no longer to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind and by every doctrine and all of that kind of things. But verse 15 says, but we are speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects. See, the goal is that we become like Christ. Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. The goal is that we are in unity and maturity and we become like Christ. That's the plan. Back to Colossians chapter 4. This is what Epaphras was praying for the fellow believers. That they would grow and mature and be unified and be able to stand against the false teachers and know what was right, those kind of things. That's the first thing that he prayed for. Their maturity. But there's a second thing. Verse 12 again says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in prayers, that number one, that you stand perfect, and number two, you fully assured in all the will of God. The word fully assured in the Greek literally means that you might be filled. It might mean full of the will of God. He's saying you'll know God's will for your life. He's praying for these people that they would understand God's will for their lives so that they would do it. Now we find the will of God in the Word of God. As Romans 12:2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the Word of God, so that you can know what the will of God is. God's will is found in God's Word. And if you are saying to yourself, I would like to know what God wants me to do, then you need to know the Word of God, because God's will is found in His Word. And he prays not only that they would grow and mature, but they would be filled full of the will of God, that they would know it. And as we know the Word of God, we are filled, in a sense, with what the will of God is. It has been said that chances are we do not need a new Bible or a better translation or a new study guide or a better commentary. What we need is to apply what we know. And that's the key. He prayed that they would be mature and they would be filled with God's will. You ever thought about where maturity comes from? It comes from the Word of God. That's why when he prayed that they would know God's will, they have to know God's Word. When he prays that they will be mature and stand fast, it's based on the Word of God. I want you to see this. Hold your place there and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3:16. Look what the Word of God does. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired, given by inspiration of God, and profitable, good for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." We won't take the details time to go through the details of what all those words mean, but he says the Word of God is profitable for all these things. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "So that," here's the results, "so that the man of God may be," now my New American Standard uses the word "adequate." It literally means mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is profitable so that we might be mature, that we might grow. Epaphras prayed for the believers in Colossae, that they would grow and they would mature and they would know God's will. And that comes through the Word. Go ahead back to Colossians. It says in verse 13 that he has, Paul said, "I bear great witness, bearing witness that he has deep concern for you and then for the people, even in the surrounding towns." A man who loved his fellow believers and who prayed for them. Do you and I pray for one another? May we pray that we grow and that we would know the Word of God and that we would know the will of God and that the Word of God would change us and mature us. As we think of Epaphras, he came bringing the good news to the Colossians and he continues in prayer for the Colossians. And may we do the same. Epaphras, a man identified with prayer. Let's look at the next one. And this man is famous. We all know him. Look at the next verse, verse 14. It says, "Luke, the beloved physician." And we all know Luke. When you think of Luke, you think of the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Same man. And so this is Luke, and he's called the beloved physician. He was a doctor. He was the man who traveled with Paul, a faithful man. And when we think of him, we think of the man who did this. He wrote two letters, two books in the New Testament. One, of course, was Luke. The other was Acts. The two of the longest books in the New Testament. In fact, these two books together are longer than all Paul's 13 letters. What Luke wrote in Luke and Acts is more than what Paul wrote in 13 of his letters. God used him in a mighty way. When he wrote the book of Acts, he showed the life of Jesus Christ from a certain standpoint. He presented Jesus as the perfect man. The perfect man who is able to come and offer the final sacrifice for sin forever. And then when he wrote the book of Acts, which covers a time period of only about 30 years, from around 30 to 33 to around 60 to 63, he gives us the first 30 years of the history of the church. Selected events, of course. And those two books go together. He tells the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church, and he tells of the life of Christ. When you think of Luke, I want you to think of him as a man identified, first of all, with compassion. I mean, first of all, what he did as a doctor. He traveled with Paul. He didn't have to travel with Paul. He traveled with Paul because Paul was always in and out of everything, shipwrecked, beaten, hurt, things, and he was there, always there with Paul. A man of compassion. Compassion has been defined as caring enough to become involved so you can help people's needs. And Luke was a man of compassion. But there's more about him. There's something that we don't always think about, but he was a man of truth, a man of accuracy, a man who tells the history of the church, and he makes sure that what he tells is exactly right. He was a man of truth. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. I just want you to see what he has to say about himself. It's the third book, of course, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. That's the four Gospels, and he's the third. We said that as you're turning there, when you think of this man, think of him as a man of compassion. But think of him also as a man of truth, a man of accuracy. Watch what he says. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. I think everyone is there. He says this. He writes, and he's writing to a friend. He says this. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us," he's saying people wanted to write down what Jesus did. just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me. Luke says, you know, it seemed like a good idea. Having investigated, now notice, investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the, now notice, the exact truth about the things that you've been taught. See, Luke was a man that didn't just tell, he went a short ways. He would say he went 4.3 miles. Luke was a man of exact information. He gave the truth. He says, look, a lot of people have talked about doing this, and since I thought that I've had some pretty good information about it, I investigated everything thoroughly from the beginning so that you might know the exact truth. That's Luke. When you think of Luke, you think of a man of compassion, but you think of a man of truth. We are to be faithful in love and compassion. We are to be faithful in the truth. Both are needed. They go together. See, there's some people who say, what really matters is that you just love one another and that you care about one another and you show compassion, and that is a great truth. But that's not the only thing that matters. Compassion and love are a key, but it must be according to the truth. It has been said, sincerity is no substitute for the truth. You have to have both truth and love. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we saw a while ago, he says, but speak the truth in love. Luke was known for his compassion, that's his love, and he was known for his truth. We're to grow in both love and in truth. We're to grow, as Peter says, in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace is the love. Knowledge is the truth. And you have to have both. If you only have grace, just love everybody, you have license. If you only have truth, you have legalism. You have to have both, the grace and the knowledge. Look at our lives this morning. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? When you deal with people, do you deal with them in love and compassion? And do you deal with them also in the truth? See, there's some people who don't want to tell people the truth because they don't want to hurt their feelings. That's not really love and compassion. And some people can hardly wait to tell them the truth without any love and compassion. And it takes both. Luke, a beloved physician, a man of love and compassion, and a man of truth. And may you and I be identified as people of love and compassion who speak the truth in love. We've seen Epaphras identified with prayer. We've seen Luke identified with love and truth. And now we meet one more. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. We meet a man named Demas. And the truth is, it's too bad he's only mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon verse 24. It'd be great. But he's mentioned somewhere else as well. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. And we'll go there in just a second. But Colossians chapter 4 verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Now that's all we have here. Philemon says basically the same thing. Demas says to say hi. But there's something else. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 9. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. He's about to be put to death. He's by himself in prison. And he's writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, giving him his farewells, and telling Timothy, you better hang in there. I'm going to be gone. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to die. Timothy, it's going to be left to you. You've got to hang in there and stay strong, all of these things. And then at the very end, he says, but look, would you come on? Look at verse 9, 2 Timothy 4. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. Now he's writing to Timothy. Why? Look what he says. Verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Wow. Demas. Onesimus, the guy who's mentioned with Paul in the Colossian letter and the Philemon letter, the guy that had been traveling with Paul, and now it's at the end of the time, it's 5 or 6 years later, and 5 or 6 years later, Paul writes, "You better hurry, Timothy. Demas, having loved the world, has deserted me." He's gone. There's a key statement there. Having loved the world, he left. See, it's so easy to be pulled by the world. The attractions are so strong, we are pulled by the temporal things of this world. See, as believers, we really have three enemies that we find in the Word of God. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world offers much and gives very little. And everything that it gives is all temporal. You can see the attitude of our world today. It is, you only go around once. Grab for all the gusto you can. You deserve a break. Everything's for you. Make sure you're okay. Take care of yourself. Nobody else will. This would be great. This would be fun. This would be great. This would be fun. This is what the world tells you. Demas left. The pull of the world got him. It says he loved the world. One too many togas. One too many horses. One too many desires. To say to stand for Jesus Christ was not easy. It was hard. It may even cost you your life. And he says, I'm not going to do that. There are too many horses to buy, and too many houses to live in, and too many parties to go to, and too many things I want, is what he says. Now, I want you to understand, we're not saying that Demas lost his salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. You trust Christ, your Savior, you're saved forever. But what he did is he loved the world, and he fell away from service. We have to be careful, because there's a strong pull from this world and from this culture. It's a fallen world, and it's contrary to the Word of God. I want you to see something. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. That's right toward the very back of your Bible. If you get to Revelation, you've gone a little bit too far. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter 2. John gives us some advice dealing with the world. And it's very powerful. Every one of us needs this advice. If you think that you don't have a problem with the world, be careful, because the Bible says, "Take heed lest you think you stand, that you fall." That's just the easiest time. When you think that you're not going to mess up or you're not going to be pulled by the world, you will. Look what he says. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world." Well, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted Paul. He says, listen, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If you love the world, love the Father's not in you. For all that is in the world, look what's in the world. It's the lust of the eyes. That's what looks good. You desire it. It's the lust of the eyes. Man, it looks so good to me. And the boastful pride of life, you're important. The world says, you got to have it because you desire it. The world says, boy, this will look good. And the world says, it'll make you feel important. He says, this is not from the Father. It's from the world. Vernon Grounds is a professor at Western Seminary. He says, the flesh is sensualism. The eyes are materialism. And the pride is egotism. And that's what pulls us. You want it. It looks good. It makes you feel important. It's something you want to fulfill, the lust of your own desires. Look what he goes on to say in verse 17. And the world is passing away. The things of the world are temporal. They don't last. The things that are connected with God are eternal. The things connected with the world are temporal. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes and says, stop being shaped by this world. We're shaped by it. It's so subtle, we have to be very careful that we're not conformed to the image of the world, but we're transformed by the Word. Demas loved the world. He left the service of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it is the natural thing to love the world. If you and I fulfill our natural desires, we will follow the world and follow our own desires. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what we'll follow. The supernatural way is in the power of the Holy Spirit living for Jesus Christ and serving Him. It makes a big difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things that we've done in this body, whether they are good or worthless. Now, talking about salvation, we're talking about rewards as a believer. And one day, you and I will stand before Christ to be held accountable on how we lived. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. If we live for the world, there are not going to be any rewards. If we live for Jesus Christ, there will be. That's why Hebrews says, run the race with patience, laying aside every weight and anything that stops you, and look unto Jesus running the race. What is it that causes people to fail? That causes people to not go on to maturity? Some, it's conflict. Sometimes it's conflict with fellow believers. People get mad at people and back off and they quit and they quit doing things. There have been people that you know in your life that were involved in bodies, and then when something happened, it was a conflict, they quit. Some of you, your parents hadn't been to church in 20 years because they told you that about 18 years ago they got into an argument in their church and people didn't, and so they're not going to have anything to do with the hypocrites. I had a person tell me yesterday, the only thing that really mattered was that you weren't a hypocrite. It didn't matter really what you believed as long as you lived out what you believe. It didn't matter. Just don't be a hypocrite. He said, that's why I don't go to church. Because there's a lot of hypocrites there and I'm not going. See, somewhere down the line, somebody hurt him, and he quit. What else causes people to quit? Sometimes trials and problems. And people say, if this is the way it's supposed to be, I don't like this. But there's a third reason. And it's what we saw that got Demas. It was the love of the world. I mean, the world looks good. And the real issue is contentment. John Ortberg writes in Christianity Today, he talks about the fact that we're bombarded. He says, we're bombarded with the message to be discontent. Use me, buy me, drive me, wear me, put me in your hair. I'll make you better. That's what the world says. Brush me, anything. He says, we're healthier, cleaner, richer, and smarter than ever before, but we're not any happier. The truth is that contentment is never achieved by satisfying our desires because they don't stay satisfied. You buy the newest one, but it's not very long, and it's not the newest anymore. Things can never satisfy. The world can never satisfy you. It can never bring you contentment. Arthur W. Pink says this, contentment is a product of a heart resting in God. That's contentment. He supplies all our needs. The world says, you need it. God says, if you need it, I'll get it for you. And if you don't need it, don't worry about it. Back to Colossians 4. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and Demas. Demas loved the world and left Paul. He's identified with loving the world. That's why I said, don't you know, Demas said, boy, I wish they'd only had the two passages about me in the Bible. I just wish the Philippian passage, the Philemon passage was in there, and the Colossian passage. I sure wish they'd left out that 2 Timothy passage. Because now everybody knows, Demas says, that I love the world and left Paul and left the service for Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room, on a daily basis, are bombarded by the world and its pulls and what it has to offer. And are we living, loving the world, or are we living, loving Jesus Christ? Be careful. The pull is there. It got Demas. He hung around with Paul. Put your eyes on Christ. This morning, three people. Epaphras, identified with prayer, a man who continued in prayer for the people's growth and maturity. Luke is identified with love and truth. He had compassion and caring, but he also wanted it exactly right. And then we see Demas, who is identified with the world. He loved the world and left the service of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some application this morning. The first one is this. Let's be men and women of prayer. Let's be like Epaphras. Let's pray for one another. Let's make it a priority. 1 Timothy 2:1 says that prayers are to be made. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says pray without ceasing. Let's pray for one another. Let's get specific. Get you a time, if you don't already, get a time on a daily basis that you pray. Lock it into your schedule and make that just as important as something else. and spend time praying. The second thing is get you a book. Get you something that you can write down prayer requests and that you can write down days of the week and you can pray for certain people on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday because you can't pray for everybody on one day. You'll run out of time. So pray for certain people on certain days and lock it in and do it and pray that we'll grow and that we'll mature and that we'll know God's will. And specifically this week, I want you to do two things. One, pray for the person who led you to Christ. If there's, you know, if they're not alive, pray for their family. Thank God for them and how God used them to tell you about Jesus. The second thing is pray for the leaders in this local body. We all need to grow and mature and know God's will and be found faithful and serve Jesus Christ. And so pray for us. We need you. We need you to pray for us. Let's be men and women of prayer. There's a second thing, and let's be characterized by compassion and truth. See, both, you have to have both. Somebody said that the proof of our love for God is our love for our neighbor. See, not only should we reach out in love and compassion, but we should reach out with the truth. It's one thing to love people and not ever tell them about Jesus. Another thing to tell them about Jesus and not love them. And what we have to do is do both. Let's be characterized by that. I've grown up with people, known people, who are characterized by truth, but it's legalism and it's harshness and it's almost anger because they're right and you're wrong. And then I've known people who love and love and love, but they never tell anybody the truth. And we have to be characterized by both. Finally, let's live for the eternal. May we not be pulled by the world. May we not love this world and the temporary things, but may we live for Jesus Christ and the eternal things. A person doesn't just spend time, he invests time. It's either invested in the temporal or invested in the eternal. Think this morning, where are you? What are you putting your time in? What are you investing? What are you loving? Is it the world? It'll shape you. It'll conform you. Or is it Jesus Christ? Only what deals with God and His Word and service for Him will last forever. May we invest in the eternal. This morning, may we live for the eternal, praying for one another and dealing with one another in love and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Thank you for these three people as we look at the life of Epaphras and Luke and the life of Demas. Lord, I pray that I will be a person of prayer. And I pray the same for this body, Lord, that we'll be men and women, boys and girls of prayer, that will pray for each other, that will remember one another, will take time to do it, that will pray for each other that we might grow and mature and that we might know God's will. Lord, I pray also that we will be characterized not only by love, but by truth, by both, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your truth and the Word, and it is our great desire at this church to dig into the Word of God and to see it. But Lord, when we take the truth into this community, may we take it in love. May people know us by love and truth. And finally, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us run the race with patience, looking unto Him, laying aside anything that might stop us. Lord, may we not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the Word so we can know Your will. But we know that the things of this world are just temporal. They're fading away. And the things of You are eternal. May we invest ourselves in the eternal. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.